chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. Luke chapter 5, 33 through 39. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. And they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days." And he was also telling them a parable. "No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skin will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says, 'The old is good enough.'"
Good to see everyone this morning. We have several visitors. We appreciate your presence. We hope you have been encouraged by our classes. And we hope to challenge you this morning as we want to look into God's Word briefly. Hope you have a copy of the outline. Before we jump into the lesson, we certainly got our minds on the Vacation Bible School. I know to somebody may look at a Vacation Bible School and wonder, well, why do you put all the effort into doing something like this? I tell you why we do it. We want to build faith in our children. And the Vacation Bible School is a great opportunity. I still remember as a child going to Vacation Bible School. I still distinctly remember that experience. And there's one thing that we want to be in this congregation. We want to be a place where the Word of God is taught, and we want to be a place where we have good, solid families and that faith is instilled in our children. And this is an opportunity to teach, to teach, to teach. And that's what we want this to be about. I will say to the adults and to college students, I know many of you are participating and helping in the morning, but let's be mindful of our evening services Monday through Thursday where Ryan Hasty is going to come in and teach. Get a chance to hear him. I know he's prepared some excellent material, and I think that will be profitable to all of us to be a part of those evening studies as well. This morning, I've selected an interesting title for the lesson, calling it "The Tyranny of the Familiar." You know, as you look through life, we all like to have our routines. And we all, we do something long enough, we get familiar with it. There are some challenges that come with that. Each of us have a comfort zone. I guess as you get older, and I think I'm seeing that in my life, I kind of like to have certain things a certain way. Sometimes as you get older, maybe you don't want to put a lot of energy into things that, you know, change can become a real challenge. Well, it's not just with the old. You know, what do we like to do? There's nothing wrong with having favorite things. It's kind of changed over the years. It's kind of interesting. When I grew up, I loved chocolate. Now I love vanilla. I don't know why it's that way. But I can think back through my life that I love the routine. I kind of like to go to bed at a certain time and get up at a certain time. Now, that hasn't always been true in my life. I certainly remember my college days where, you know, that varied greatly depending on studies and other things. But we all have routines. We all have something that we like to have certainly done in a certain way. But I want to tell you, if everything stayed the same, we wouldn't be happy. If things changed constantly, we wouldn't be happy. So what are the challenges about changing the familiar? Well, this last couple of weeks, I've spent some time at a house that we own in Birmingham doing something I really, 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 really didn't want to do, and that is to pull up carpet and do all kinds of work to try to see if we can sell this house that we've been renting for 8 years. And I learned some things. I learned some things in that I don't want to be a contractor. Those of you who do that kind of work, man, I salute you. I appreciate you. I'm still coughing up the dust and stuff, and I've been stuck with so many nails. I probably ought to get a couple of tetanus shots this week. But I'm kind of thinking, well, I sure wouldn't want to do that for a living. That's hard. But, you know, change, sometimes you have to make changes. And, again, I like familiar things. When you do something new, there's a lack of confidence. That's one of the things about doing contracting work, stuff like that. I may do it right, but I still feel like I've done it wrong. I almost have to have somebody come and tell me, okay, that's right. Now, it's amazing when you're going through something you've never done before, the uncertainty of it, even the physical tiredness that comes as you're doing something new. So we have comfort zones. There's nothing wrong with that. But as a Christian, we've got to keep growing. We've got to keep developing. We've got to learn new things, or we get in trouble spiritually. You know what's interesting as you look at growth described here in Philippians 1:9 as love? We must be growing. If we are alive spiritually, we're growing. Something's wrong with us if we're not growing. We're sick if we're not growing. In the book of Philippians, Paul says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Something's wrong when we become satisfied. And you know, if you notice here, discernment. We need to discern right and wrong. Sometimes people, when they're satisfied, they kind of react to preaching and teaching. They'll react to others that may say, "Now let's discern, this is right and this is wrong." And there may be somebody that says, "This is wrong and you're used to doing that and you don't want to change." You see, people who are growing want to be challenged. And people who are not are going to complain and moan when something is pointed out that they need to be doing or some things they need to change. You see, there's a comfort zone that is very unhealthy spiritually. You know, this is where many people fail in their faith. You know, somebody gets on a diet. It's interesting. Have you ever done this? Been on a diet? Let's say you limit carbs. Have a donut seem so much more tasty when you're on a diet? Or you think about ice cream, which is one of my weaknesses. It's interesting, as you go down the path, the gravity pulling back to the comfort zone, it becomes very strong. We've got to overcome that. Changes that are truly going to be profitable to us in Christ will last for a whole life. That's the kind of change we need. Let's talk about those that were destroyed because of the familiar. This is one of the more amazing examples in Scripture. You know, you think about Israel in the wilderness, and you think about, you know, them as worshiping idols, and you think about them, you know, at times wanting to rebel and go back to Israel. What do you think the weaknesses they had were? Well, let's talk about a few of them. One of the things that we see is that, first off, Israel was given new life. We must never, as a Christian, become bored with being a Christian. We must never, as a Christian, cease that joy and that drive of what it means to be a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 10:1-4, could you imagine being there in Israel and seeing the Red Sea part and seeing the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day? In 1 Corinthians 10:1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud and into the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You may think, well, these guys are going to be motivated. They'll never be discouraged. They'll never be bored. They'll never lack for energy. You had been wrong. They got manna day after day after day. They saw the pillar of fire night after night and the pillar of cloud day after day. And that going through the Red Sea began to get old. That was sometime in the past. Familiar with righteous things, good things. Don't let divine things become common to you. Well, what happens is that they were heading to the promised land and suddenly they ran into some roadblocks. They really got bored. And it says, "But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now notice in this context, we don't have all the detail of what happened. We do know they didn't enter the promised land. And we do know there was this issue of lust, of desiring something. Now what happened here? is they started thinking back to in Egypt. Now, remember where they were in Egypt? They were under bondage. They were pleading with God for mercy. They were being treated terribly. And now the time came to be freed, and they were excited to be free. But it's interesting, isn't it interesting? They left bondage, but their memory began to think back on the things they liked, and they weren't that great. Let me show you what they started thinking about. Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6. This is amazing to me. But in Numbers 11 and verse 4, now here is the lust that is described in 1 Corinthians 10, at least an element of it. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. Now you may think, what is this? Were they angry? Were they lustful toward someone else? What was the lust? So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Now wait just a minute. God is providing you manna from heaven. I'm going to tell you something. Anything that God gives is perfect and sufficient. But they had manna, and then they had more manna, and then they had more manna, and it became common, and they became dissatisfied with it. Now notice, here's their thinking. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, therefore there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. You're kidding me, right? You're going to the promised land. God's presence is with you. Don't you remember slavery? And they got started focusing in on melons. What's wrong with this picture? You know, we need to understand what a genuine faith in God is and what it isn't. And it's amazing to me. I wished I could tell you that people fall away from the Lord for greater causes than fish, cucumbers, melons, and leeks. But really, when you look in someone's life, they oftentimes develop a mentality where they fail to see the promises of God. They fail to see currently what God is doing. And we focus in on things that don't matter and we become miserable. Let us not go down that path. You know what happened to these brethren is that the familiar was more important than the eternal. And that's something that we must choose. God's not going to make us. And so there's the challenge this morning of the tyranny of the familiar. Here, I'll talk about some others and just look at just some brief examples. Why did all the Jews receive Jesus? They had all the advantages. They knew the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled every one of these prophecies in the Old Testament. Why didn't the Jews as a whole receive him? As a whole, they rejected him. In John 1, verses 10 through 12, it says he came to his own received him not. Well, let me tell you something about the Jews. They had a familiar way of doing things. They had various religious denominations amongst the Jews. And by the way, Jesus was not a part of any of them. You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you had the Herodians, you had the Essenes, you had all kinds of groups of people. And they were scared of any change that would come. And when Jesus came and John the Baptist came, they attacked them. We read a verse to you earlier in our reading. I hope you had a chance to read and listen carefully. In Luke 5, there were those kind of upset. Well, you're not like the Pharisees. You're not doing like some of these other religious groups are doing. And Jesus explained this to them. He basically talked about the new and the old. In verse 36, it says, he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. Later on, he talks about verse 37, and no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put in new wineskins, and both are preserved. Here we talk about a mismatch here, old and new. And in the context, it talks about what really is appropriate, what will fit. And Jesus is describing, here's the practices of the Pharisees, here are the practices of others. He's going to be pointing out that what he is coming, he's going to bring that new. He's going to be bringing change. Those that are caught in the familiar and unwilling to change from the familiar, they're going to reject Jesus. They're not going to be willing to stretch as the new skins would, so to speak. And I think that's one possible application of this particular context. But one thing I do know is that they could not stand change. They could not stand their lives being opened and challenged. And that is the way a disciple understands to live every day. And if we're not there, we're not in the place we need to be. You know how you resist change? Attack the one who's teaching. That's what they did with Jesus. They became hypercritical of Jesus. They said he had a demon. They talk about John the Baptist that, you know, that there's something wrong with him, and they chose to resist. And that's what many people do when it comes to the familiar. I don't want to change. That's a challenge of the Christian life. You talk about the new. The new in Christ is one that is familiar with being changed, 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 changed. We're now talking about a standard that's the same. The gospel is the same. You shouldn't want to hear from this pulpit or from some other pulpit something you've never read in the Scriptures before or something that you've never heard before that cannot be established in Scripture. I'm not exalting that kind of change. But I am talking about personally that us, because of who the Lord is, that we're putting ourselves before God every day and say, Lord, mold me and change me. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I need change. And there's such a great temptation to resist change. I won't read all of Luke 9, but you read in the context, there are those who say, hey, I'll follow you. Okay, you're not going to have a place to sleep. You want to follow me? It's going to be different. It's not going to be familiar things. Another one says, follow me. Well, the Lord says, Jesus said, follow him. He says, Lord, let me go bury my father. And Jesus says, no. Let the dead bury their dead. You know, as you begin to look at this over and over again, Jesus is pointing out, look, if you're going to follow me, follow me. And it's going to change a lot of things. Verse 62, the conclusion of all of these discussions that Jesus had with those that he said to follow him. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit to the kingdom of God. There's our challenge, brethren. A living faith, or do we look back? A living faith, or do we want to go back to the conduct that we had and the dress that we had and the actions that we had before we became a Christian? The power of the familiar can pull us back in a place we ought not to be. And so I need to be always asking, what does God want of me? Do I view myself in the hands of God being molded? Now, as we go back, we go to Roman numeral 2 as we talk about things to learn here in the outline. One of the things that we need to learn is how to have a new heart. See, this is the battle of the mind. It's a battle of perspective. We studied this morning in our class on heaven and the afterlife the importance of seeing the unseen. There's our challenge today, brethren. You can see the seen. You know, it doesn't take me very long to know that I'm hungry because my body tells me. It doesn't take me very long if I look in the mirror to see that there's a problem. But you see, in the area of the unseen, in the area of our thoughts, in the area of our motives, we got to be renewed. It's interesting as you talk about becoming a Christian, becoming a child of God. You know, David prayed in Psalms 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And here, David had fallen, and this is his penitent psalm, and he recognized, there's sometimes, buddy, we get our attitudes wrong, and we got to be crushed so we can be renewed. I need to think right. I can't depend on the preacher. I can't depend on my mate. I can't depend on somebody else and complain about things. I need, because of my relationship with God, to have a new heart. I like how in the book of Ezekiel, as he begged those to repent, he says, and I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God doesn't do this like a divine hypodermic needle here. What he does is rebukes us, and what he does for those who are willing, who find repentance, it changes their thinking. They surrender everything. And it's just amazing when we finally get out of that self-centeredness of how everything becomes new. Now, I want to tell you, that's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But I want to tell you, that's a daily thing. And I may not choose to renew my mind daily, and therefore, I become bored. Are you bored? Has routine made you not very happy? Because we may do certain things in a certain way and you have a certain routine in your life, has it somehow failed to challenge you? You're not seeing the unseen. You're not dependent upon. Some people say, well, we've got to do, we've got to change everything. And you can change everything and it may wake you up for a little bit, but when you change everything and you do that for a while, that becomes familiar. There's something more significant that we need. I'll never forget. When I was in college, my dad got me a job working at O'Neill Steel. And at that time, being not long out of high school, I got paid the same wages that those in the union got paid. And man, I'm going to get paid what? Now, it was like $3.50 an hour, but that was big money in my day, okay? That was real big money. The first job I had a few years earlier, I got $1.20 an hour. Okay, so that would be closer to what would be, quote, the minimum wage at that time. So, man, I was excited to have that job. But you know, as time went on, I had to be challenged to let that job to be that which I appreciated. So we go back, the whole thrust here, brethren, the familiar. Let us make things new because we see the eternal. Let us follow Romans 12 to renew our minds. And therefore, let the eternal be the driving force in our motives. Do I need to talk about worship? I think we already have, haven't we? You know, there are some today, and they're back. There's a movement going on with Churches of Christ right now. There's a movement that has affected people that you know. I've seen it in Birmingham. I've seen it in others. And they're almost saying that a sermon, having a situation or a class where one person speaks to the class, that's somehow wrong, or at least it's boring. And I think, well, it could be. It depends on what teacher's presenting. It could be on the hearers. But let me go back to the New Testament. Did Jesus give sermons? Were there occasions where you had that arrangement where somebody spoke and others listened? Well, Sermon on the Mount, and there are other occasions. Paul spoke till midnight. Well, it's not the arrangement. But what's happening is that some people are trying, what I think is they're just trying to create dissatisfaction for dissatisfaction's sake so they can pull somebody aside and go do something new, whether it be a house church arrangement or something else. They're taking advantage of people's weaknesses. And what they're presenting in no way is going to be the solution to what is needed. I'm not against having occasions to do things in different ways and having different arrangements. But sometimes there's just this blanket attack that here, if one person is speaking and another is listening, that somehow that's bad. No, 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 no. What do we need to do with worship? I'll tell you what we do. We got to come into an assembly like this already having worship. We come into assembly like this, and it is critical as we instill faith in our children. They've got to learn, we've got to learn to every day worship God, every day put ourselves before God, every day put ourselves before the Word. Listen to what Jesus said about worship in John 4:23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. I want to tell you something. This is A heart that does this daily, a heart that does this in the assembly, out of the assembly. This is a heart that has learned to recognize the presence of God. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so again, as some people say, well, you know, we could make our assemblies better. Of course we can. Let's work toward that. But be careful to the one that rather than trying to improve that, they're trying to tear something down to do something else that really hasn't been thought through. And sometimes it's part of a movement where people are trying to draw disciples to themselves. You know, back in my days, I was the baby boom generation. We were the new generation that everybody said, you got to change everything for them. And I've seen some of the changes that came through, the Boston movement and some other movements. And it's very interesting. A lot of these changes were designed only for the young and not for the old and excluded them. And it's very interesting the divisiveness and the fruits that came out of that. I'm saying there's another alternative. Change the heart. And I tell you, I find people who love God's Word, they get together in God's Word, they study God's Word, they talk with others about God's Word, they'll come into a seminary like this and they'll find relevance because they already know God. You see, worship's got to be taught. And you teach, you have private situations to teach, you have small group situations to teach, you teach in the home. Here in Luke 11, they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, and Jesus taught them how to pray. But in learning, we need to learn about prayer. We need to learn about meditation. We need to learn how to listen. Man, I get a chance to hear somebody very well studied in God's Word or somebody new trying to develop themselves to present God's Word. It's a joy to be with the disciples regardless of their ability. As we work together to have certain lead and others here, see, worship is work. And what we need to do is we need to learn how to do that. We need to learn how to work with other people. You know, I will tell you, some of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts. Some of us go along well with people. Some of us, maybe because of family background and other background, have difficulty working with people. And I'll tell you what, you want to become a Christian, you're going to be involved with people. You can't just pull yourself back. I know a lot of people do that. But you go back, and again, I'm just going to hit the verses quickly. You read about that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. I believe these verses talk about Christians coming together and doing things together. You got to work with others if you're a Christian. We read in Acts 2:46 how they came together collectively in the temple. They came together house to house. Let's get together in the homes. Let's talk with one another. But you got to deal with people. You can't be separated. The work of the Lord is people. And so we've got to understand, I'm going to find my place in that. I'm going to find my talents in that. We read about Paul when he became part of the church at Jerusalem. Verse 28 talks about he was with them coming in and going out. The work of the Lord is people. And I'll tell you what, that's one of the toughest things about being in a local church. It's hard working with other people. We're different. We've got different likes. We've got different personalities. We've got a group of a certain size. We can't always be with one another. We can have misunderstandings with one another, and people kind of start griping about one another. It's a challenge. Got to learn that. Probably the most important lesson we can learn is, again, how do we deal with others that hurt us? In Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You know, as you're younger, you might not appreciate this as much as I've seen as I've gotten older. I used to think, well, yeah, you know, everybody will just, they'll forget things. They'll go on. They won't hold grudges. But I've seen this as one of the major problems in the church. You find somebody that they cannot maintain relationships. Somebody disappoints them. They pull back from them. Some church disappoints them. They pull back from them. This is a huge issue. And local churches have to deal with this. And again, if you've got a tender heart, notice this, tender-hearted. Remember having a new heart, that heart of stone, having a tender heart, that heart of stone being changed to believing in others rather than assuming the worst about others. That heart that knows that Christ forgave me of sin that I can never repay him for, that changes us. But if you want to be familiar, there's some that come out of homes. They gossip. They write people off, and they learn that in their home, and they do it in their home, and they teach their children to do it in their home. It's quite interesting sometimes as you see the legacy of some families. Division and separation and anger and grudge holding. Let that not be in your home, because that will destroy you. Have a tender heart. Let Christ yield to the will of Christ. I don't want to go back to the dog-eat-dog approach of the workplace. And to give it from another perspective here, what must we be as a group? We can't just view that I'm coming here to get. And here's the assembly. The assembly is just an element, one aspect of our work. We've got to grab others that are hurting. We've got to help others that need healing. In Hebrews 12:12, this says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Look at verse 14. Pursue peace with all people in holiness. Look at verse 15. It says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many come defiled. You know, we've got to be a place of people that will heal. We've got to be a place of people that will nip some things in the bud. We've got somebody speaking evil of others. We've got somebody trying to spread what I call the gospel of bitterness. We've got to stop those things. But you see, you've got to deal with people. No, I know, with people. You know, you think you got something fixed, you talk to somebody, and then you go, you just kind of think, oh, people are so unpredictable. Yes, we are. And God wants us to work with each other. Another aspect of the familiar is morals. Some of the most controversial lessons that I might preach from the pulpit are going to deal with areas of morals. I find that people, you know, they learn morals from the home. They learn morals from the world. They learn morals, unfortunately, sometimes from TV and the movies. And some of the most angry responses can come when we talk about, let's say, we did a lesson a few weeks ago about how you shouldn't live together before marriage. I've done some lessons about telling the truth and what's a lie, what's not a lie. Try to do some lessons on just the wisdom of resisting immorality and dealing with dress and dealing with actions. And, oh, people get angry with that. Well, again, that if you're familiar with something and you're not going to change, I'm going to tell you, the assemblies of the saints are not going to be appealing to you if we're doing what we ought to be doing. Those who are willing to change, though, you can challenge them. You can give book, chapter, and verse for that. You see, we go back again. We want to be God's people. We got to have that tender heart that's willing to be molded and changed. You know, one of the things that Peter talked about is, again, you know, you remember your past? It says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, reveries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Christian, on this campus, you're going to be different when you don't drink. You're going to be different when you resist the kind of parties where those things are presented. You're going to be different when you do not openly conduct yourself in immorality and just saying that doing these things are okay. No, you're going to be different. But you see, it's hard to overcome your past. It's very hard to overcome the past. We can even talk about lies and the characteristic of this world. And so, a few more points, and then let's draw a conclusion. First off, one of the things that helps me overcome the familiar is to realize that this world is not all there is. I'm going back to some of the things we talked about in our Bible class this morning, but understand where we are going. Understand heaven, the nature of heaven. There's no more sin there. There's no more crying there. There's no more sorrow there. To understand that this life is not all there is. I want that. I like how 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. In heaven, no immorality is going to be there. No lies are going to be there. And Revelation 21:8 talks about those people who practice such things are not going to be there. And so the reason why I want to change is I know there is something better. I'm not trying to talk about areas of morality here just to give you a bad time to show that I'm in control or somebody else is in control. God's in control. But God also has an ultimate place for us to be. That will give us ultimate purpose and peace in life. And see, there is a battle of the mind. It's a battle of saying, okay, here's my past, and I've got so much to learn. There's things I've learned. I need to discern good and evil. I need to compete in developing. Please help me with that. Give me that kind of teaching. Give me that kind of challenge individually in my friendships. I want to go to heaven. And could I say, you keep going forward. Learning, developing. I'm gonna tell you something. If all you can do is sit on a pew, and that's all you can do, you sit on that pew and you're gonna have a powerful influence in that. And there are those who've had times they've served the Lord very effectively in past times in their life, and their health is such that just getting here is all they can do. That's an encouragement. But I want to tell you something, Christian. Do all that you can do. Sometimes taking a challenge to the new, the unfamiliar, maybe leading in services where you have it, maybe serving somebody in a private capacity that you have it. Let's never cease going forward in our development. I like how it's put in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Go forward. Don't let the familiar hold you back. All right, just a few points, and then we'll draw a conclusion. How do I overcome the familiar? I got to be determined that I'm going to keep learning. I'm going to keep a mindset where the truth is what I want, not what is familiar. You see, a lot of people today, they really don't like to hear truth. They want you to, as 2 Timothy 4 talks about, itch their ears. Keep me where I'm at. Let me be happy where I'm at. There was a fellow once, he went to preach in Kentucky. And at that time, they had a lot of the brethren there grew tobacco. And tobacco was used for smoking products. And the preacher got up and he started speaking against the addictive of nature of nicotine and the harmful effects of tobacco products. And man, brethren got an uproar over it. And he says, why do you want me to preach? If I can't preach this, he says, well, why don't you preach about those headhunters in Africa? There ain't not any of those in about 1,000 miles from here, you know. In other words, they said, don't preach on something that might be relevant to us. Not if you're a Christian, you want to learn. You want to test all things. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, it says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. The first thing is I want the old in this sense, that is divine. I want the old, that is from God, to become new to me. And that's critical. We take away the foundation, it doesn't matter anymore in our teaching. So I need to always be seeking God's will, and I'm going to let go of that which is right. And the other big challenge, and this is the huge one, and we'll probably make this our last point this morning, I think would be sufficient, is make the change that you find, make it permanent. Have you ever, of course, you know, we've all probably done this, started a diet, and it lasts maybe 3 or 4 days. You know, have you ever started some change, you know, I'm going to stop doing this or stop doing that, and, you know, you go for a while, and then, man, you fall back into it. Hebrews 10:35 is a great verse about some people who really started well, and then they were struggling. How do I finish? Verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. So after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. And as the last points on the outline we talk about, you know, you're going to have setbacks, but get back up. Peter in John 21, you know, he said he would never deny the Lord. He would, even if the others denied him, he wouldn't deny him. And Jesus brings that back out to Peter. And Peter learned. He had a setback, but he got back up. And ultimately, how we do all of this, I want to give you one more verse, Psalms 119. How you're able to stay steadfast, and how you're able to daily make things new is that you learn how to let the Word of God be in your heart. It says, your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Meditation, memorization, find a way, Christian, to let the Word of God be there before you so things do not become common, that you do not get caught in what some people call a rut and you're unwilling to get out of it. We need not to let the familiar replace the divine. And you know the thing about our God is our God will help us. I pray as a congregation here, again, I pray that we'll always be a place that will challenge you and that we'll challenge one another, not in arrogance, not in a place where, you know, somehow it's done with pride or it's done with partiality. But I pray that we'll always be a place where we'll say, give me the truth. Give me the truth. Tell me what I need to hear. And I want that to be the characteristic of our assemblies, all of them, Sunday morning, Sunday night, anytime. We've got to be a place where kindly and lovingly the whole counsel of God will be put before us so that we might continue on that path to heaven. Let's not be like the Israelites. Can you imagine that? They got to the point they were despising manna. They despised Moses. And they did not make it to the promised land. May we never become so familiar with the gifts of God that we despise them. I pray that we'll be encouraged this morning to have a greater service to God. Invitation is extended now. We want to encourage. This is not something that is required of a service. It's something that is our tradition that we do to have an invitation at the end of a sermon. The reason why we do it, I think, is a good thing. To always make a point at each lesson that you need to be right with God. You need to repent of something. You do that. You put yourself before God. Let's not let the invitation become commonplace. Always, because you choose to do so, make it personal. If you've never become a Christian this morning, we want to extend that invitation to you. An invitation to be born again. An invitation to find a new heart. An invitation to, as Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That invitation to start anew before God. Familiarity. Routines. Let's make sure that's never true of our relationship with our God. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?